Next week, we're going to be wrapping up Daniel and looking at the last few chapters altogether. In essence, if you were here last week, we walked through Daniel 7, and it's the beginning of the apocalyptic literature, or the prophetic, the looking into the future. And chapter 7 ends with Daniel's reaction to the vision that he was very disturbed. And I'll just leave you with this for chapter 8. Chapter 8 ends with him being very disturbed and unable to sleep for several days. So chapter 8 is, in essence, there's a lot of the similar themes as we had in chapter 7, just much more vivid. And we'll be looking at some of that next week. But this week I wanted to just jump ahead into chapter 9, because chapter 9 is a very important chapter that we find in Daniel, and it's where we have a prayer, a model prayer. And we've seen throughout Daniel that Daniel was a man of prayer. We've had several references to it where we're told right back at chapter 2 when all of the wise men were to be executed because they couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. What does Daniel do? He gathers his friends and they seek God. We're told in what landed Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6 was that he prayed three times a day. And this was his lifelong routine. In fact, it was so well known that Daniel was a man of prayer that when those that wanted to see him fall from his position, when they conspired against him, they knew the only way that they could foil Daniel was by doing something that made him violate his conscience towards his God, which of course he didn't. So we know that Daniel was a man of fervent prayer. And we get to chapter 9, and this is where we see Daniel's prayer in action. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it seems like our prayers can be like those, you know, like those shopping spree contests. You ever seen those? You know, you've got a shopping cart. See someone wins a contest, and you got a shopping cart, and you got 5 minutes to go up and down the aisles and fill your cart with as many things as you possibly can, right? How many of you have seen one of those play out before, right? And you got somebody going along, and you know, they're just dumping stuff into the cart. We got to get the good stuff. You got to go back and you'll get the steak. You know, you fill your cart with meat, not Kraft dinner. But sometimes that's how our prayers can feel, is a rush down the aisles, running our arm down, just knocking everything we can into the cart. What we have here in Daniel is a type of prayer that is probably, for many of us, I know for myself, is often not the model that we follow. Daniel chapter 9. Just want to start by putting this chapter in context because the latter half of Daniel is in different time frames. We read in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we're told, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I just want to pause there because Daniel is referring to the writings of Jeremiah, which we have just a few pages over in our Bibles. And he talks about how Jeremiah had prophesied that the exile would last for 70 years. And we see that in two key passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, which I have up on the screen there, which just this was a prophecy that Jeremiah made before the exile. So Jeremiah, his ministry was in the years running up to Babylon coming and defeating and taking into captivity Jerusalem. And then for a number of years into the exile. And in this chapter 25, this is coming at the end of the warning, kind of the last, you guys got to turn back to God, or everything that was promised that would happen if you didn't follow God is going to happen. And so we read in Jeremiah 25, 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. See, God had called his people, Israel, generations before, brought them to the promised land, fulfilling the promise that he'd given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. He had told them again and again, follow my ways, be my people. But the nation of Israel continually turned away, and Jeremiah was the prophet who God gave the ministry of telling the people, this is it, you're running out of chances. You have to turn back to God. And of course, the people did not. And the words that were spoken came to be. Israel fell, Judah fell. They were taken into captivity. After they were in captivity, once Jerusalem had been laid waste, the exiles were taken, which included a very young Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once they had been taken, Jeremiah's ministry continued, and we have in Jeremiah 29 a letter that was written to the exiles. So we read in Jeremiah 29, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. You will find, for there in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Jeremiah 29. The letter that was sent. And so we're told that Daniel is reading the books. He's reading what Jeremiah wrote, and he's realizing that 70 years is just about come and gone. 70 years is coming to a close. As we look back on the life of Daniel, and when we look back on it, especially when we read the words that Jeremiah had written to the exiles, we see that Daniel had done what Jeremiah had instructed. He had lived in the city. He had lived in Babylon. He had thrived. But he never abandoned his faith in God. The one verse in Jeremiah 29:11 is one that's probably familiar to many of us. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not plans to harm you." I memorized it in the NIV. It's important to recognize the context of that verse. It's a verse that is in context is God saying, "I know I have plans for you, but you're going to spend 70 years in exile." It's often the part that we skip over. We're like, well, we just want to know that God is going to fix the problems that we have. In Jeremiah 29:11, he's saying that, "I do. I have plans for you. But there's a time of exile. But in time, I will restore you when you seek me." And so we get to Daniel chapter 9. And with these words in mind, we see that Daniel is seeking the face of God because he knows that the time is up. The exile has been 70 years, nearly 70 years. And so Daniel comes and he prays. And what does he pray? We see this in the verses that follow. Picking it up at verse 3, we read, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all of Israel, those who are near and to those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and to our own fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us in his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which were spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy and for your sake, O Lord, to make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. That's quite the prayer. And there's a few things that we can see from this prayer that Daniel prays. The first thing that we see from this prayer is that it is a prayer that echoes throughout Scripture and echoes with Scripture. One of the commentators that I was reading about this, he was a British fella, and so he said when talking about this passage, he always tells his students to, when it comes to prayer, to remember 999, which in the UK is the 911. Like, we use 911, they use 999. And he said, think about 999, because there's three key prayers that follow very similar themes, and they're found in Deuteronomy 9, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and then Daniel 9. Helps us to understand Daniel 9. And they are all prayers that are steeped in confession. As we walked through this passage, we see that Daniel is confessing the sins of the people, and he is seeking the face of God. And this is something that we see as well in these other passages. In Deuteronomy 9, it's the chapter with the golden calf, and it's where Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, confessing their sin before God. Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9 both point to the sins of the people in the time that follows Daniel, when they're back in the land. They are prayers of confession. They are prayers that are rich in Scripture, rich in quotations. We see that Daniel has a deep, deep sense of who God is and what he expects of his people. And we see that as well in Deuteronomy, Ezra, and Nehemiah chapters 9. One of the things that we see that's so striking about this prayer, and this is something that I think it's an area that we all need to work on in our individual lives, and that is the confession. When we look through Daniel's prayer, we see all the different ways he describes that they have done wrong. He's in his prayer, he says to God, he said, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've been wicked, we've rebelled, we've turned away. And that's just in verse 5. They've not listened. They have shame. They have been unfaithful. They have not obeyed. They have transgressed, have refused to hear your voice. Daniel says all of these things in his prayer. He is using a wide vocabulary to describe just how much sin the people have. His confession is heartfelt. His confession is vast. It's also important to note that Daniel is confessing the sins of his people. And when we look at Daniel's life, we see that Daniel is not personally guilty of all of these things. Daniel has been faithful. Daniel has not turned away from God. But Daniel is recognizing that as a people, they have strayed from God. and that as a people, they need to turn themselves back to Him. And so He confesses their sin and He's asking for forgiveness. Now one might ask, why would Daniel, now 70 years into the exile, be asking God to forgive them? Why now would he be taking the time to confess? It's like if he's reading the words of Jeremiah, he knows that the exile is nearly over. It's all good. The exile is nearly over. But as one writer put it, there's no time, as the time of a birth approaches, you more fervently seek the face of the midwife. Right? And that's where Daniel's at. He's like, okay, God, our time in exile is almost over. You promised that you are going to restore us. You promised that if we seek your face, here I am. I am seeking your face. I am confessing the sin of my people. He is recognizing that the time is near. And so he is seeking God's face. I think Daniel also recognized that though the time of exile was nearly over, that simply being freed from exile wasn't going to be enough. That the people of Israel needed God. Because their history had shown, and Daniel, we see that he knows the history of his people all the way back to being called out of Egypt, and that their kings and their rulers had time and time again failed to lead in a godly way. And so Daniel knows that it's not enough for them simply to be released from exile, but they need God. And Daniel knows that it is only a heartfelt repentance that will build a foundation that they need so that they can rebuild as a people, that they can rebuild on their relationship with God, that they can rebuild in the hope of not falling into the same cycle of sin that has plagued them. And so he is confessing to God and he is begging God to restore them. They also have to ask the question, well, why would God restore them? From a very human perspective, if somebody has offended you, if somebody has done you wrong again and again and again, you get to the point where you go, do I really want to go down this road again? That's a very human perspective. God does not have a human perspective. God has his godly perspective. And it is one of faithfulness. It is one of steadfast love. It is one of covenant love. And we see throughout Daniel's prayer as well that Daniel is praying to God. He's asking him, he said, restore us for your glory. We see in verse 4, he said, God keeps his covenant and steadfast love. He says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness in verse 7. And to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, verse 9. Daniel also talks about how the people bear God's name, how Jerusalem bears his name, how they have become a byword. They've become a term of derision. And Daniel's not saying, this is really hard for us. Because people aren't treating us well. This is really hard for us because we don't have you know, we've suffered enough. We really deserve to be put back in the land. That is not what Daniel says. He's like, God, it is for your glory and your glory alone. We know that you keep your promises. And so keep your promise to restore us. People look at us and know that you are our God, and they think that, well, if that's what he's going to do to his people, is he really God? Daniel is seeking God for God's sake, not for his sake, not for his people's sake. He recognizes that it's their sin that has put them where they are. But he's also recognizing that it is for God's glory alone that God should act. Daniel's prayer is a real challenge. Because, like I said, I don't know where some of you are at, but I know that for myself, it can be hard to really take a deep, hard look at how I have failed. It can be hard to take that time to go through repentance. It can be hard to recognize our own ways where we've gone wrong. And it can be very easy to ask God for our whole laundry list of requests and say, you know what, you know, God, I've been really faithful, or I've sacrificed a lot, or, you know, I think I've probably been through enough in life. Why don't you just fix this thing for me? Give me this. It's much harder to recognize that, you know, we have failed, and God, we are asking you that your will be done, that your name be glorified. And that's what Daniel's prayer has been. Prayer of confession. And then a prayer asking for restoration, but asking for restoration that God's name can be made great. And so Daniel is there and he's in prayer. And this is what he's asking. And oftentimes when we pray, we have to wait. I don't know about you guys, but waiting is not always the best, you know, the funnest thing, is it? How many times have we prayed and prayed and we're like, God, when will we get an answer? Daniel is fortunate enough to get an answer immediately. So we pick it up in verse 20. We read, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out to the desolator. So Daniel gets an immediate response. Now, this is an immediate response that is somewhat puzzling. Like much of these latter chapters in Daniel, this is that apocalyptic literature, that unveiling of something from the heavenly realm. What I can tell you about this latter part of Daniel is that it's one of the exactly what the symbols mean, exactly what the timing lines up to be, is actually one of the most hotly debated issues in the entire book of Daniel. And in some ways, I believe that God does leaves us with some air of mystery. We sometimes need a little reminder that not everything is always going to be crystal clear to us. But when we look at this passage, this latter part, and Daniel has been asking, he's confessing the sins of the people, and he's asking that God would restore. Gabriel comes and he tells Daniel this vision. And as we read through it, there's a basic outline that we can pull. First is that he's assuring Daniel that your people will be restored, which they were. But there's also the sense that the restoration that is coming when they are released from exile is not going to be final. In fact, what we see is that they're going to get back to the land, but their restoration is not final. And then not only is it not final, but things are going to get a whole lot worse for a while. It's probably not what Daniel was looking for. It's like, yes, I'm going to restore you, but then things are going to get a lot worse. But there is going to be a final restoration. Last week when I was talking about Daniel 7 and apocalyptic literature, one of the comments that I made is that we can sometimes get lost and lose sight of the forest for the trees as we're diving into some of these texts. And I can tell you that there are many scholars that have spent much time, prayer, and study in this passage. And we can line up these events with a number of historical events. The people of Israel went back to the land. They had a time of peace, somewhat. But they were conquered again. The land was once again conquered. We come then to Christ, the Anointed One, who, as we know, died on the cross for our sins and provided a restoration that simply being released from a captivity by another nation can never completely fulfill. Christ came and provided that restoration from sin, and Christ will return one day, provide that final restoration. That final restoration as we go and to dwell with Him. And like I said, I believe there is a level of mystery still, and that's okay. When we look at the end time prophecies here in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, there are and other parts of Scripture. There are different ways that it can be interpreted at times. And like I said, there's been much debate. In fact, our denomination, Fellowship Baptists, made a decision many years ago to not be dogmatic about one specific interpretation, but to recognize that there's a range of interpretations. But the key thing is that Christ will return. Christ will return, and there will be a once and final judgment for the living and the dead. And that at that time, when that final restoration comes, faith in Jesus Christ is the one and only thing that's going to matter. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus actually refers to the prophecies of Daniel when he's talking about the end of the age. But he says in Matthew 24, 36, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." And so we hold to that. We hold to the fact that Jesus is going to return. That we will experience restoration. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We continue living our lives and trying to live out the truth of the gospel in each of our lives until that day. And so what do? Well, we rest in that hope. I love that the song that we sang earlier. It says, "My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love." See, there are days that it's scary out there. I don't know about you guys, but I turn on the news and there's some scary days. But our fear doesn't stand a chance when we stand in Christ's love. Because in His love, we know that we have a future and a hope. We know that there is future restoration. We know that if our faith is in Him, that we are a part of His kingdom, and His kingdom has already won. As we've seen through the book of Daniel, it doesn't matter what earthly power is the power of the day, how great they are, whether it's Babylon or whether it's Persia, or whether it's, as we move through history, it's the Greeks, it's the Romans. God is in control. And there is no power on this earth that can stop God's plan. And so here in Daniel, we have that reminder that we need to seek God with all our hearts, that we need to confess to Him for all our iniquities, for all our shortcomings, all of the times that we have failed. We need to seek Him, ask Him to build His kingdom for His glory, knowing that His kingdom is sure, that His kingdom is eternal, that His kingdom is victorious. And that no matter what we face in this world, if our faith is in Christ, that we will stand with Him. And our fear doesn't stand a chance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You that You are in control of history. You are in control of the world around us. And Father, though this world has been broken and marred by sin, though there is certainly evil in this world, You have victory. And Father, it is our prayer that you would make your name great. Father, we confess that we are a sinful people. We confess that we have gone astray. We confess that we don't always hear your voice, or we simply choose not to listen to it. Father, we confess that we are a broken, troubled, stubborn, stiff-necked people. But Father, for your name's sake, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for you to restore us. And we ask, because of who you are and because of the work on the cross, because we know, Father, there is nothing that we can do or have done to deserve your grace. It is by your work, it is by your name alone. And so, Father, we pray that as we go into a future that it oftentimes seems uncertain and unstable, Father, it is our prayer that you would help us. Help us, Father, to hold on to the promise that you will restore all. That the work on the cross was complete to cover our sins. And that we await in hope of that day that Christ returns, when the trumpet sound, the veil is torn back, and every knee confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we dwell with you forever. Father, that is our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.